Tonight we wrap up Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. We'll be looking at the final section of that article. You can find that on page 869. Page 869, we'll be looking at the final four paragraphs on the right-hand side of that page. I'll read this final part of Article 35 for us. Moreover, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament. Just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacrament all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us, and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. And tonight we'll be looking at the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, over the last few Sundays, we have been working our way through Article 35, which is the longest article in the Belgic Confession. And we covered the first part, how our souls are fed and nourished by the body and blood of Christ. And last week, we focused on the middle section, how Christ is present at the supper. Emmanuel, God with us, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And now this evening, we look at the last part of this article, which focuses on our participation in this meal. How we prepare and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, when it comes to properly understanding communion, the passage that explains proper participation in the Lord's Supper is the passage we're looking at this evening, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 14, where Paul describes the sacrament and its proper use. Now, in this passage, we have Paul addressing a major problem in the Corinthian church and their celebration of the Lord's Supper. He's coming down pretty hard on them, to the point where he's saying, you're not even celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the reason is because the rich are feasting and the poor are starving. And a meal that's meant to show the unity of the church is actually causing division. And so in that way, he's addressing their unworthy eating and drinking. But then Paul also gives the positive instructions on how to properly prepare for and celebrate the Lord's Supper, which involves worthy examining and recognizing, discerning the body. And so those are the two parts, the two points that we'll be looking at this evening. First of all, the unworthy eating and drinking. These Corinthians, they weren't really celebrating the Lord's Supper at all. They weren't really eating or participating in the Lord's Supper because of how they were eating and drinking. It was physical, it was selfish, and it was not spiritual or by faith. And you may wonder, well, how were they abusing the Lord's Supper here in Corinth? Well, it was likely that the church gathered not only for worship but also for communion in the homes of those who were wealthy, because their homes would be big enough to hold everyone. And what typically happened in that culture was when the wealthy would have a meal, the doors were open and anyone and everyone could walk in and see who was at the meal and see what they were eating. as this meal is taking place. Now, that's somewhat foreign to us. But you can think of another biblical example when Mary is pouring out the perfume on Jesus' feet. She wasn't actually eating that meal. She wasn't invited to that meal. But she's there. Here Jesus is having a meal, and there seems to be other people who are there just watching, who are not having the meal, but are still there observing what's going on. John 12, verse 9 says that a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. Not only because of Jesus, but also because of Lazarus. Now, that's not exactly what Paul is describing, but it gives us an idea of how meals were public affairs, and how if you were wealthy and influential, you were invited to dine, and the rest of the public, those who were poorer, had the opportunity to watch. An example that I could think of is if you're watching a presidential banquet on TV, you're watching the guests arrive, you know what's on the menu, but you yourself aren't actually invited or participating. Now, it seems like something similar is happening here in Corinth. These believers come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but they're slipping into their cultural habits of the wealthy dining together and getting drunk, and the poor going hungry and watching what's going on. And in response to that, Paul says, you're not even celebrating the Lord's Supper because of this. The supper is about the unity of the body of Christ. You look, if you have your Bibles open, you can look back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, where he says that there is one loaf. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. And so what they're doing is causing division, factions. It goes against the unity that the Lord's Supper is about. Now, throughout our passage, there's a verb that's translated as gather together or come together. It's repeated five times throughout our passage in verses 17 through 22. You have it repeated multiple times, and at the end in 33, when you come together, when you gather together, and the word here is used to describe God's people coming together for worship. When you gather, when you come together for worship. And that is the context for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When do we celebrate communion? We celebrate the Lord's Supper when we gather together as God's people. When we come together and worship together. And that's what Article 35 is getting at. With humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior. As we confess our faith in the Christian religion, it's taking place within the context of worship. It's when you congregate, when you gather, when you come together that the Lord's Supper is celebrated, and Paul's pointing to the fact that there are divisions. It's not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together as a church, when you're worshiping, I hear that there are divisions among you. Instead of celebrating this meal together, they are divided by some who are going ahead with their own private meals and shaming the poor who remain hungry, and the entire point of the Lord's Supper is missed. These meals are doing you more harm than good. So how is this meal doing more harm than good? How are they unworthily eating and drinking? Well, verse 18 points out that there's divisions among you, and I believe it in part. There's factions among you. Why? It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Well, why? Because when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to communion, the emphasis is that this meal belongs to the Lord. It is to honor the Lord. The meal is uniquely the Lord's meal, His own, eaten by His gathered people together in His presence by the Spirit. And that reality, the fact that it is the Lord's meal, is in sharp contrast to what Paul is describing as taking place in Corinth in verse 21, where each one goes ahead with his own meal. So you have individuals going ahead on their own, eating their own meal. So instead of this coming together and gathering together and celebrating the Lord's meal, it's being turned into this individualistic, everyone having their own meal. Missing the entire point of this supper. And that's where Paul's admonition comes into play. Everyone's eating their own individual meal, going ahead without others, not waiting for each other. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. And so the together, the coming together, the gathering together, celebrating and honoring a meal, the meal of the Lord, eating by His gathered people, comes to a screeching halt when it's turned into this individual meal eaten by a select few. You're not eating the Lord's Supper at this point, Paul tells them. And verse 33 through 34 gives the instruction that if you're hungry, eat at home. So that when you meet together, when you gather for worship, the way that you eat this meal doesn't result in judgment. Because that kind of action, that kind of individual going ahead with your own meal destroys the very unity that this meal is proclaiming. You're despising the church of God. You're humiliating those who have nothing. That's unacceptable. And so we have this eating and this drinking in an unworthy manner. Verse 27 mentions that whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body, verse 29, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And it's those warnings which are why we as a church fence the table. When we celebrate communion, we do something called fencing the table. The Lord's Supper, as we see in verse 29, is for those who are believers, those who recognize the body of Christ. It's for those who believe and are part of the body of Christ. That's why in our form it says, Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared this table for those who, for all who love Him and trust Him alone for their salvation. This meal is for believers. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who truly believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and desire to live in obedience to Him, are invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. But the flip side of that is that if you are an unbeliever, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are encouraged just to let this bread and wine pass you by. Because it's going to do you more harm than good. Why? Because without faith, you are not communing with Christ. Without faith, you are not partaking of Christ's body and blood. Spiritually, what you are doing in that moment is eating and drinking judgment onto yourself. That's what Article 35 is getting at when it says, moreover, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, so when we're eating the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, and that element is pointing to the body and blood of Christ, the elements and Christ who is signified are joined together. And even though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive them both. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament. He's eating bread, drinking wine. But it's to his condemnation. He doesn't receive the truth of the sacrament. He's not receiving Christ's body and blood spiritually by faith. Just as Judas, he was at the Last Supper, and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it, because Christ is communicated only to believers. And so because we believe that Christ is received only by faith, it is only those who believe that receive Christ during the Lord's Supper. Without faith, you're not receiving Christ. You're not actually celebrating the supper. Just like Paul is mentioning in verse 10, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And in verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. And so this is the negative side of what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 11, the warning, the unworthy eating and drinking. And now we move on to the positive instruction. What does worthy examining and recognizing, discerning look like? That's our second point this evening. Worthy examining and recognizing. As we prepare for this and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we've got two things going on here. First, it's let a person examine himself. So you've got this examination on the one hand, and then also you have this discerning the body on the other hand. So the command, first of all, here is to examine. So what does proper examination involve? Well, I just read from the Belgic, and it says, finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the holy sacrament in the gathering of God's people as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully. In our communion form, form one, it's page 37 in the Forms and Prayers books. True examination of ourselves consists of three parts. And if I were to summarize the three parts, it's guilt, grace, and gratitude. Or you could say sin, salvation, service. Here's what the form says. First, let everyone carefully consider their sin and ungodliness, that they may hate their sins and humble themselves before God, considering the wrath of God against sin is so great, he, rather than leaving it unpunished, has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death on the cross. So that's the first part. Consider their sins and their ungodliness. Second, let everyone examine their heart to see whether they also believe in the sure promise of God that all their sins are forgiven only because of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. And then third, let everyone carefully examine their own conscience to see if they are fully determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life. So here, in our communion form, form number one, true examination involves three parts. Recognizing our guilt because of sin, recognizing and believing that our sins are forgiven by God's grace, and then living a life of gratitude in response. And so this command in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine yourself, this examination is about an active faith. Taking a look at yourself and seeing if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Realizing, yes, I am a sinner and I am saved by Christ alone and I am trying to live my life for Him. Verse 28 says, examine. Let a person examine himself. Each man or person individually is called to examine himself or herself. And Paul is using these words as a way to describe the individual testing or examining in order to prepare for communion. Now, Paul's call for self-examination here is not a command to make oneself worthy to partake. That's a mistake that's been made in the past. John Calvin mentions how in the past people have been tortured and harassed by their conscience and that they had to be ready for communion only by being completely purged from all sin. And Calvin's point is that, well, if that's the case, nobody's going to be able to partake of the sacraments. If you have to be sinless. For if the question of our seeking, Calvin states, worthiness by ourselves, we are undone. Only despair and deadly ruin remain to us. So it's not an issue of us being worthy to partake or examining ourselves to make sure we're perfect so that we can come to the table, but rather we are examining ourselves in order to understand why we are partaking. Because of our sin, forgiveness that is ours in Christ and our desire to live for Him. Examining isn't meant to keep us away from the Lord's Supper, but to prepare us for it, to remind us of why we need this meal, us recognizing our need for this meal, for the gospel, for the forgiveness of sins. It's us taking a look at the fruit of faith in our lives, our love for God and our love for neighbor. And that's why those who have rightly examined themselves are invited to come to this spiritual banquet. And this right examination is described in terms of humility and reverence and remembrance and thanksgiving and confession of the Christian religion. It's not to make sure that we're good enough in and of ourselves, because no one is, but rather that we are completely dependent on Christ. Part of this self-examination is discerning or recognizing the body. That's the second part here. You have let a person examine himself, but then in verse 29 says, anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So that's stated negatively. So positively, we need to be discerning the body. So what does it mean for us now as we move on to discern the body? Well, this is recognizing Christ's body. This is recognizing the vertical relationship that is ours with Christ. Verse 29 mentions discerning the body, and it's the same word that's used back in 27. Whoever eats his bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And then you look back to verse 23, and Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. So the same word body is being used here, all in reference to Christ's body. And so as Paul is discussing proper participation in the Lord's Supper, in which the body of the Lord is partook of, this recognition, this discerning of the body is part of this proper celebration. The body of Christ, sacrificed for sin. This is my body given for you. And so examining oneself and recognizing the body on this level or in this way is recognizing our relationship with Jesus Christ, His body, which was given for us. His body, which was sacrificed for our sins. And this discernment, this recognition of the body of Christ isn't just something that we do as Christians the week before communion in order to get ready. Each day, in everything you do, examine your relationship with God. Discern the body of Christ. Are you looking to Him for mercy? Are you realizing your sin? Are you depending on God's grace? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Do you recognize your need for Christ? Do you place your faith in Him alone? Question answer 81 in the Heidelberg asks the question, well, who should come to the Lord's table? And it says, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin. So there you have the first part, our sin. But who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned. And that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. There's our salvation. And so to recognize, to discern the body of Christ means discerning our relationship with Christ, our faith and our trust in Him, His body, His blood. But when you take a step back and take in the fuller picture of what it means to recognize and discern the body of Christ, we also are discerning the body of Christ in terms of the church, the members of the body of Christ. So not only do we have the vertical relationship between us and Jesus Christ, recognizing and discerning His body, but we also have the horizontal aspect of recognizing the body of Christ in terms of the church. And that one for communion covers both, communing with Christ's body and being united with each other. He unites us with Himself and so imparts the precious benefits of His sacrifice to all who partake in faith, the form says. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the Apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as He unites us with Himself, He strengthens the bond of communion between us, His children. And so do you see how communion is emphasizing both the vertical relationship, our relationship with God, as well as the horizontal, our relationship with each other. And that's why, as Paul is bringing this out, if you look back to chapter 10, verse 16, he's describing that there's one loaf. And because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body. And that is the only time in the New Testament that bread or loaf is used to describe Christians as the body of Christ. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. And then Paul is pulling that in as he's talking about the body of Christ in chapter 11. And then you get to chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. In our passage this evening, Paul is addressing an abuse of the Lord's Supper, first of all. The wealthy bringing their own food, having their own meals individually, privately, feasting, getting drunk while the poor are going hungry. And this is wrong. Not actually celebrating the Lord's Supper. Or not actually recognizing, discerning His body. And it's wrong in the way that they're intentionally dividing the body of Christ without discerning it. And that's why when it comes to our celebration, when we come to the table, part of the preparatory process, try to say that 10 times fast, part of getting ready to celebrate communion is making sure that we are good with our brothers and sisters. As we discern, recognize the body of Christ. Matthew 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there on the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The preparatory form says, do we seek reconciliation with our neighbors in all cases of offense? Because it's part of discerning the body of Christ. So here Paul's call for self-examination is not a command to make oneself worthy to partake, but rather a command to examine in order to understand why one partakes. And the reason why is because of Christ. Because of our sin. Because of the salvation found in Christ alone. And because of our response of thankfulness. Preparing and celebrating the forgiveness and salvation that is ours by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the gift of this meal, for the gift of the Lord's Supper, your supper. As we prepare, as we get ready to celebrate this meal, Lord, we pray that as we examine ourselves, we'll recognize a living faith that confesses, acknowledges, repents of sin, depends on Christ, and strives to live for you. Pray that we'll be able to discern and recognize the body of Christ, his body that was broken for our salvation, the resulting church, the body of Christ, with him as our head. Lord, continue to nourish our faith through this meal, through your word and sacraments. Continue to feed us with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Continue to unite us with him and with each other. All for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.